Good morning and welcome to Zion. We want to especially welcome our visitors this morning and invite you to fill out a welcome card that you'll see right there in front of you in the pulpit. Please do so, and you're welcome to drop that in our offering basket when it comes around later. I'm going to invite you to stand and greet one another, but please notice our visitors and make them feel extra welcome this morning. So let's stand and greet one another. If you have an announcement, this is your opportunity to come up and share that. I will begin the announcements by bringing to your attention in the bulletin preparations for Lent. During our Lent season, we want to have some visuals up front, and we've chosen to have a wall of crosses. So we're asking you to bring a cross. And I think you can see the image up here of kind of what we want to create. So for the next two Sundays, bring a cross that we can put on this display, and also a short note that tells about the source and meaning of this cross to you that we can have at another time to share. Thank you.
In your mailboxes this morning, you will find a green sheet like this that tells the current situation with all the things that are going on with Habitat for Humanity. And I just wanted to add that we got a note from Tom Mason, who's our site work supervisor. And on Wednesday and Friday of this coming week, there will be opportunities at the Withers Lumber Yard site for those of you who would like to volunteer but don't necessarily want to build houses. And what this will involve is painting, setup, organization, and getting ready to move the Mount Angel Restore from Mount Angel over to Woodburn. So if you can come, please do. I think they'll start probably 9:30 Wednesday and Friday.
Our Sunday school class wasn't quick enough to get an announcement into the bulletin, so I wanted to just announce it this morning. Our Sunday school class is starting a new book. It's The Five Love Languages, and it's kind of continuing on the marriage theme. Because we finished up the previous book and we kind of lost a lot of our class members. So if you want to come and join us, it's kind of a fun one. The chapters are really short. It's easy to find the book, and we'd love to have you join us, especially just having a range of ages there is great, so you can kind of share and bounce things off each other. Thanks. Oh, and it's up the stairs, the first classroom on the left.
Just a reminder that the quilting workshop sign-up sheet is in the back. Please find your spot. There's lots of kitchen help needed, so please sign up early. Thank you.
I'd like to bring your attention to the announcement in the bulletin about the Camby Alumni Choir. Camby Concert Choir members, former Concert Choir members or current ones, are invited to participate. Tom and Brooks are directing. The There'll be weekly rehearsals on Tuesday evenings from 7 to 9 at the high school with a performance on May 3rd in the afternoon. So if you know of someone who might not have heard about this that's a former choir member, please let them know.
Also, junior high and high schoolers, we plan to go snow tubing a week from tomorrow on Monday the 16th of February if there's snow, enough snow on Mount Hood. So I have a plan B that will be ice skating if there's not enough snow. I will just keep you posted as we get nearer to that date to let you know which activity we'll be doing. Also, the kitchen is missing a laundry basket with towels and washcloths that we're going to need during the quilt workshop. If you've taken that home and haven't brought it back yet, just remember that we'd like it back in the kitchen also. Thank you. How many of you know where the Song of Songs is located in your Bible? Okay. Several, between Ecclesiastes and Isaiah. Well, this morning, Matthew will be preaching from Song of Songs, and it's a collection of wedding songs honoring marriage. The most open statements on sex in the Bible can be found in this book, Song of Songs. Through the centuries, it has been criticized for its sensuous language. The purity and sacredness of love in this book are greatly needed today, where distorted attitudes about love and marriage have become dull and kind of humdrum. God created sex and intimacy, and they are holy and good when enjoyed within the bonds of marriage. All desires, all longings are spiritual in the sense that they seek to overcome our incompleteness, which lies ultimately in our separation from God. We long for oneness with God, with creation, with each other, and sexual intimacy is an earthly enactment of that longing. And the book of Song of Songs is where we find this longing of the flesh and spirit enshrined and joyfully honored in Scripture. So we look forward to the message later this morning. At this time, please join me in our call to worship. The ripe fruit on the vines, the full leaves on the trees, the sweet smells of the earth.
God's passion and love surrounds us.
A married couple caressing one another. A father holding a newborn. Two friends embracing one another. A teacher comforting a student. A nurse tending a wound. God's passion and love flows through us. We gather to celebrate the bonds of relationship, the beauty of caring for one another, the gift of sexuality. We gather to praise our Maker, source of all being, whose love is made known to us in Jesus Christ, who offers us life abundant. And would you please join me in our gathering prayer? God, our lover, in whose arms we are held, and by whose passion we are known, require of us also that love, which is filled with longing, delights in the truth, and costs not less than everything through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together.
Please turn to number 12 in hymnal, the worship book, blue book, number 12.
Oh, my soul, you must receive, for it is so. Let heaven hear.
Ushers, please come forward this morning for our morning offering. Let's pray together. Ever watching God, we offer our gratitude for the daily gifts of life and breath and loving relationships. We know that all we have comes from you, and we respond to you with our gifts by seeking to be your people in the world, to see your vision of mercy, compassion, and truth as we yearn to do your will. Amen.
Thank you.
you, Kristen and Karen, for your music. This is time for the children to come forward for your story, so come up on the platform, and Erica will meet you there.
Talking a lot about love lately. Has anybody noticed that? Matthew's been doing a series and has referred to love quite a bit, and we've already heard about love here this morning in our worship service. We also have a holiday coming this week. You know what holiday that is? Valentine's. Yeah, that's love too, isn't it?
Love is also talking and cuddling.
You're right, it is. Did you know that there's different types of love? Did you know that? That love isn't just one type of love? Eva, do you think you could hold on to that for a little bit for me? Thank you. Well, I brought some bags here this morning, and inside each of these bags is something that represents a different type of love. Should we look inside one and see what type of love maybe our first one is?
I want to do red.
I'm going to start with this one. Let's see what's in here. A wedding?
Wedding.
Yeah, a wedding photo. What kind of love
do you
think this represents?
Marriage.
Marriage, okay. This kind of love is called romantic love. This is the kind of love that you, yep, see, you're already kind of chuckling up here. Given the, yep, you guys kind of think it's silly, don't you? But you know what? When you get older, you may not fully understand it right now, but I promise you that as you get older and your bodies change and things, you know, change within you, you'll find this.
I have the bestest friend that I'm playing.
Yeah, okay. You'll find that this is a good thing. This is the kind of love that leads to couples deciding to get married and leads to maybe having children. And this love is a gift from God. Right now, you guys kind of, let's not talk about that, right? Yeah. But it is. It's a gift from God, and it's meant to be a good thing. Okay? Let's see what the, so this was romantic love, right? So let's see what another kind of love is.
How will we do the pink one?
I can do this one. Not very heavy. Do you know what these are? What is it? It's a keychain. Have you guys ever? Yeah, friendship. This isn't a bracelet, but have you guys ever made a friendship bracelet? This was something that I made with my really good friends from high school. We actually made two different ones. It has the letter of each of our names on it. So what kind of love do you think this represents? You've already said it. Yeah, friendship. This also, we could have a picture of our families in this bag, because this is the same kind of love that we have for families and our friends. This is the kind of love that you might get mad at your sister or your brother or your friend, but you always turn back around, right? And you still love that person.
Yeah.
That's this kind of love. So we had romantic, now we have friendship and family. What do you think the last kind of love might be?
I have a brother and a sister, and they're already growing up because I got my stepbrother and a stepsister. I got them when my dad got married again.
Okay.
Now I'm a little
So what do you think it is? You think you know what it is?
A book.
Is it just any book?
It's a Bible.
It is a Bible. So what kind of love do you think this represents?
It About being with Bibles.
About being with, being with Bibles. Being in, whose word is this?
Jesus.
Yeah, this is God's love. And it's different than a romantic kind of love. It's different than a love that we have for our moms and our dads and our friends. This is God's love. Do you know what God's love is sometimes referred to as? Agape love. Have you ever heard that word? And this kind of love is a love that goes beyond any other kind of love. This is when you love somebody that you may not even like, which isn't easy to do, is it? But this is the kind of love that God calls us to. This is the kind of love that goes beyond what we think is even possible sometimes. We can love others, but it's not always easy. But God calls us. And did you know that this is kind of like a Valentine to us? This is God's love letter to us. And in God's word, we learn about how to love, what love feels like and acts like and sounds like. Okay? Now, Matthew said last Sunday in a sermon, I don't know if anybody caught this, but I bet lots of the adults did, because I sure did. He said a quote that said, "We love each other best when we love each other second." Who do you think we need to love first in order to love others better? Daphne? God. When we love like God loves, an agape love and an unconditional sort of love, then we can truly love our moms, our dads, our husbands, our wives. This is the true example. Yeah, and our grandmas. So I'm going to pray for you, and then I also have something for you, because it's Valentine's this week, but what I made for you is it has a verse on it, and the verse comes from 1 John. It says, "We love because he first loved us."
You mean we each get one?
Yeah. So I'm going to pray, okay? And then you can grab one of these for me before you go back to your seats. Can you close your eyes with me?
Yes. But my eyes can't unclose the
eyes. Dear God, we thank you so much that you gave us the gift of your son who died for us. We thank you for that special love and for loving us no matter what. We thank you that you never fall out of love with us, even when we may make poor choices or we may turn our back on you. We pray that you will help us to draw closer to you and your word in order that we might learn and practice true love, agape love, in all of our relationships. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.
How good and how pleasant it is when chocolate is shared in church. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Erica. Let's join together in our pastoral prayer this morning. Oh God, day by day, you show us what your wondrous love looks like. And we ask that your words this morning from Scripture would fall fresh upon our listening ears. We seek your wisdom, and we are renewed by our time together and your presence among us. You surround us with countless acts that tell us of your majesty. We are struck by your goodness as we are refreshed by your spirit. You are the God whom we worship and adore. Help us today to recognize your unseen hand in the unfolding of our lives, and to attend to the gentle guidance of your spirit that we may experience and feel the joy you give your people. Today we celebrate our sexuality and the joys of sexual intimacy. Thank you for this good and precious gift. Our hearts ache for couples who have struggled with infertility, for people whose desire for sexual intimacy remains unfulfilled, for those who have been victims of abuse, rape, or incest. for those affected by the distorting and destructive effects of pornography. God, you remind us of your invitation for healing. In you, our wounds are patiently tended. In your care, we are gently led toward wholeness. Visit us with your encircling embrace. May we know the movement of your Spirit this day and joyfully claim the good news of your promise to us that you never let us go. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Please follow me. I will be reading from Song of Songs, chapter 5, verses 2 through 7, and then 8, verses 6 through 7. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. My fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. In chapter 8, verses 6 through 7, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Matthew.
You are all here this morning for an historic event. Never before have I preached from the Song of Solomon. And I wonder if anyone else ever has from this pulpit. I hope so, but if that is the case, that would be unique among many churches. I also wonder how many of us have discovered the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, or Canticles as it's called, the way some people told me that they had, maybe by accident, while thumbing through the pages of their Bible, or looking through the table of contents, or maybe you memorized all the titles of all the Bible books in vacation Bible school, and then you wondered, That book between Ecclesiastes and Isaiah, how come I've never heard a sermon on that one? Or never had a Sunday school class on it, or been to a Bible study group on it? So you start reading it, and a chapter or two into the book, you start to wonder, is it warm in here, or is it just me? And then maybe another chapter or two, and you realize, so that's why we haven't heard a lot from either sermons or Sunday school classes from the Song of Solomon. Because it is obviously about the love that brings all of us into this world. Maybe it should be called the Songs of Songs, or Songs of Solomon, because it seems to contain various songs and poems like what you would hear at an ancient Middle Eastern wedding celebration. And they were celebrating again the love that brings us all into the world. Now, if we're embarrassed by that, we may wonder, then why is this book even in the Bible? Well, for one thing, I believe that when Jesus said that the scripture cannot be broken, and it is written, and search the scriptures for they speak of me, that among all those scriptures, he included the Song of Solomon. That he had no trouble with it being there. It was widely used in Jewish life, even in his time. Now, we don't have any direct quotes of Jesus from the Song of Solomon in his teachings like we do from other Old Testament writings, but there we can see some indirect connections, such as when Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, that I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you with me to be with me so that where I am you may also be. That, in the time, was the language of courtship addressed by a groom to his bride, in this case, the church. For back then, when a couple was engaged, the bridegroom had to first build the house and prepare it for the bride. And then when the father said, yes, son, the house is ready and the party is ready too, then he might go and get his bride. And there would be a religious ceremony followed by a big party with the kinds of songs you hear in the Song of Solomon. So Jesus in that passage is likening his mission in the world to courtship and a young man's preparation for marriage. And then Jesus' first recorded miracle was at a wedding in Cana, where there would be again dancing and the singing of songs like those we find in the Song of Songs. And so using the newest tool of biblical research, YouTube, I found such a celebration. And though it's in a modern setting, it continues ancient traditions from the Middle East that are reflected in the Song of Solomon. So what you'll see is what happens after the religious ceremony, as first the bridegroom and then the bride are ushered by the dancers and singers into the hall of feasting where the community and all the family, extended family and friends are gathered. So get ready to project that. As the groom enters, the singers and dancers and musicians will do something like what you'll see here. Now, you might have seen in the bulletin that the elders and I have worked up a marriage policy, and we do want you to keep it simple. Don't think that you have to go all out like that in terms of expenses. But on behalf of the bride, what the people there are singing might be something like, if we can project this from chapter 2, verse 8. Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone, flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come, the cooing of the doves is heard in our land, the fig tree forms its early fruit, the blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. And then the bride enters. This next projection will be just a tad longer.
Thank you.
And then right after that, you hear all the women sort of shrieking and ululating in the wonderful, wonderful sound of great ecstatic joy. And even though I don't speak Arabic, of course, I looked through and found some Arabic translations of some wedding songs from that part of the world, and they might be saying something like this next passage projected from Song of Solomon. You know, I get kind of emotional about this. Hey guys, those of us who are married, some woman loved us enough to give us her youth and to be celebrated and to celebrate us enough like this. And so the words for her are, "You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling." As lovely as Jerusalem, as majestic as troops with banners. I didn't know this would get me so much. Turn your eyes from me, they overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep coming down from the washing. Each has his twins, not one of them is missing. They didn't have dentists in those days, so to have all your teeth was quite remarkable. Well, let's go on. Okay. But you know, the bride and the groom are not the only ones, the only persons involved in the wedding and the marriage. Speaking for the community, the singers might also be singing something like, "Eat, friends, and drink. Drink your fill of love," from chapter 5, verse 1. And so there you hear the community speaking, blessing the love and the life that the couple will share. Or is it God speaking in there? Maybe both. For finally, we do not create blessings. God does. We merely transmit them. Some people have said that the Song of Solomon is in the Bible because it's really about the love between God and Israel or Christ and the church. But other scholars would say, no, now wait a minute. It's the prophets who speak of God's marriage to his people. Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, is part of the Bible's wisdom literature, like Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes. And the prophets give us God's word to creation. And wisdom literature gives us God's word through creation. And so the love that brings us all into the world is a wisdom revelation that tells us something about God. But I also think that there is wisdom and prophecy in the Song of Solomon. I mean, not that it predicts anything about the future, but rather, like the prophets, the Song of Songs confronts the world's way of looking at things and challenges it with instead God's perspective, God's viewpoint. And so that brings me to the first question in the outline, the sermon outline. What did the Song of Solomon challenge in its time, in the time of King Solomon? I'd say two things. In its own day, it challenged at least one, the treatment of women as mere property to be bartered and exchanged, whose feelings and needs and wants just didn't matter in the market of marriage. And the second thing it challenged was polygamy, the practice of having multiple wives. Now about that first thing, the objectification of women as things to be given, like merchandise. Becky and I unfortunately saw some of that in West Africa the years we were there, where arranged marriages were still happening. And at such weddings, the young bride might actually be crying in sorrow and terror, while her family and the community were celebrating all the benefits that they were going to get from this new connection between the bride's family and the groom's family. Often he was a much older man. Maybe he had other wives already. They might even publicly upbraid her for her tears, saying, "Buck up, you'll get used to it, and he'll keep you fed, at least, and us too." Meanwhile, a young man who really loved her and whom she loved would be boarding a bus for the big city, never to return, so heartbroken and embittered is he. I can say that the churches of Burkina Faso are teaching against such arranged marriages, against polygamy, and also female circumcision. But in Solomon's song here, the bride is an equal partner in the poetry and the drama. Her desire, her delight in the groom are just as important as are his delight and desire for her. And that's one thing that the Song of Solomon says yes to. And in fact, it brings us back to the Garden of Eden before sin spoiled the mutuality, the equality, and the interdependence of man and woman. You know, and as for the challenge to polygamy at the time, you know, you don't get very far into the Song of Songs before you wonder, at least I did, now, wait a minute here. Which of Solomon's, you know, 1,000 wives and concubines is this song about? Oh, that kind of changes the nature of it, if that's the case. Is this really beautiful love poetry, or is it just an old man's lechery? Solomon was the patron of the Bible's wisdom literature, but the Bible also tells us quite plainly about how far he wandered away from all the wisdom that God gave him. And that made him, I believe, also the most foolish man of the time because of how much better he knew. And the Song of Solomon also carries sort of a veiled rebuke to him in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, if we can project. In the words, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard to keepers. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver, which refers probably to his harem. And the song goes on to say, my vineyard, my very own, is for myself. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000 and the keepers of the fruit 200. And that's a veiled poetic way of saying, you royalty and celebrities can do as you like, but we, she and I, or he and I, are oriented toward the Garden of Eden when one man and one woman were the full complementary reflection of God's image together in their mutually supportive and dignifying relationship as representatives of the Creator and his interests in the realm. The two of us are the real royalty here. And that's another thing that this book says yes to. Now, as for the next question in the outline, historically, what has the Song of Solomon challenged? By which I mean us, the church. Over 20 centuries of church history, the Song of Songs has been something of an embarrassing challenge for Gentile Christians of the Western world, because we are the heirs of that Greek philosophical mindset that can be called dualism, sort of two things. And dualism means that mentally, we tend to divide the world into two warring realms against each other, matter versus spirit, with the spiritual good and the material physical bad. And then allegedly the whole point of being spiritual is to rise above the evil material world and to escape it. That's why no less a spiritual giant than St. Bernard of the 11th century in France wrote pages and pages of sermons trying to interpret the Song of Solomon as simply an allegory of the relationship between God and the Christian soul, because he thought surely no sacred scripture would be so much about bodies and love and sex. But our Hebrew spiritual ancestors did not think of the physical material world as something evil to despise and to escape. They saw it rather as something to sanctify and so move back towards its state of original blessing. And we are called to likewise sanctify the material world we live in through worship and obedience to God. And that sanctifiable world includes bodies, babies, and the love that brought us into the world. So all throughout our history, the Song of Solomon has challenged our dualism and its disdain for the physical, material creation of God. And as for that third question, what does the Song of Solomon challenge today? You know, you'd almost think that we have so well gotten over that ancient dualism that we seem to be now in the opposite kind of situation. Now it seems that bodies and sex are worshipped and idolized. And then everything spiritual is under suspicion, you know, unless it's some sort of do-it-yourself, privatized consumer spirituality. But today I suspect that we are every bit as much the dualist as was St. Bernard, just in reverse. While he might have said, deny your bodies, hate them because they'll drag your spirit down, today's dualist says, worship your bodies, indulge their every whim and want, because that won't affect your spirit. But that's another kind of dualism, the false segregation of body from spirit. And both kinds of dualism, the prudish puritanical kind and sort of the loose libertine kind, they're both unbiblical. Just by being in the Bible, the Song of Solomon tells us how spiritual is our sexuality and how close spirituality and sexuality are, how they're just a hair's breadth apart, like two wires in a house or a car, so that energy from one can easily arc into the other. And that's why to cultivate the closest, most nurturing and meaningful physical intimacy, we must also cultivate the closest, most nurturing spiritual and emotional intimacy in our marriages. And it's also why we must be all the more careful, all the more cautious about the risk of sexual abuse in the church. Because the intimacy of soul and spirit can easily be hijacked for wrongful physical intimacy. Throw in spiritual symbolism, spiritual authority, religious emotions and experiences, and tragically, the opportunities for sexual abuse are all too rife. Solomon's Song then challenges today's loose, libertine kind of dualism. Another modern tendency that Solomon's Song challenges is the separation of sex from love, especially in today's hookup culture. And that's why I entitled this message, Honoring the Gift of Love, instead of what was suggested in the series, Honoring the Gift of Sex. For as I read the Song of Solomon, nowhere do I find the word sex, not as it's used today at least, by which today we usually mean the act of lovemaking and reproduction, as though that were totally independent and separate from other aspects of a relationship. But throughout the Song of Songs, I find the words love, passion, desire. And elsewhere throughout the Bible, the powerful, perceptive words knowing and to know one's spouse. Sometimes the biblical phrase might also be to lie with, usually when the action is morally questionable. But mostly, the Bible speaks of the love that brought us into this world in relational terms, not technical ones. And it is only a gift to be celebrated when it is accompanied by love as an expression of a committed covenant love. A third modern tendency that the Song of Solomon challenges is the individualism of this age, in which we so often insist that our bodies, our desires, our behaviors are our own personal business. And that individualistic spirit says, keep your morality off my body. It's mine alone to do with as I want, with whomever I want, whenever I want. Now, we are each personally responsible for how we use this awesome power that God has created or given us for deep intimate bonds and even the bringing of new life. Now, I neither have nor want the power to force my morality on anyone else. Don't even have that. But we have enough trouble directing ourselves. But the people we just saw gathered in the video today celebrating the wedding, and the community that we hear speaking and singing in the Song of Solomon, all attest to the fact that even though sex, yes, is very personal, it's never entirely private. It's not really all that private if it creates these exclusive and powerful and visible bonds of love and loyalty between two people. It's not really all that private if it brings new life and the blessing of children into our lives and communities as it can. And whenever we say our baptismal vows or our membership vows or vows of child dedication, we can't then say, sure, I want your support, but I don't want your counsel. Yes, I want your blessing and affirmation, but I'm not taking any personal probing questions about my conduct. The Song of Solomon challenges that kind of individualism. It says yes to the community's role and responsibility in the welfare of each family and marriage. A fourth modern thing that Song of Solomon challenges is pornography. You know, pornography has been around ever since humans first learned to do art or to write. Today, it's one of the world's biggest economic powerhouses, biggest businesses in terms of sheer dollars and cents after tourism, food, drugs, and weapons. But today, where people used to have to go looking for it on the sly, now it comes looking for us, and not just online. Films that would have been rated X 20 years ago are now R or less. It's all on TV. It's partly why a college education, unfortunately, has to include date rape prevention and response. By contrast, the Song of Solomon gives us a language for love that is not contemptuous, not gratuitous, offensive, nor exploitive the way pornography is. It gives voice to desire, but without being demanding. The lovers celebrate each other, and not just certain acts. With just the right mix of clarity and modesty, it is reverent and it's poetic in the way it leaves some things to the imagination or compares them to other aspects of creation that are beautiful and life-giving. The Song of Solomon does give some guidance and direction too. Several times throughout the songs we hear the words, a phrase, "Do not awaken love until it so desires." In other words, this is powerful stuff. It entails much responsibility. Don't play around with it nor provoke it for its own sake. That's one reason why we so often feel some confusion and even dismay when in our childhood we first start to learn the facts of life. Oh, yuck, Mom and Dad, surely the stork brought me. And that learning is a signpost that childhood is not forever. So let the power and the responsibility come at the right time with the right person. And yet that's exactly what pornography does not do. And it's exactly why we must teach about the realities of life apart from and before and better than what the media do. Like a sexualized version of crack cocaine, pornography artificially provokes the power, the passions, and the pleasures of love without respect nor regard to the persons involved, or only for some unreal fantasy versions of people that nobody can match. And that leads to a cycle of addiction and estrangement. In the Song of Solomon, by contrast, the songs and the poems celebrate the persons, and then the experience, the power, the passion, and the pleasure of their bond. And that's another thing that the Song of Solomon says yes to. And that's quite the implied challenge to the business, the global business of pornography. Now, all of the no's that are in the Bible only make sense in the light of all the things to which God says yes. And it's too bad we've been so much clearer about what God says no to than God's yeses. Now, I've already started to touch on that last question in the outline. What does the Song of Solomon affirm and bless and say yes to? Again, it says yes to sexual love within the context of a committed covenant love. God also says yes to the covenanted, committed love within the wider, supportive setting of a community that respects it, supports it, and protects it, like the church. And that's why Jana and the elders and I are exploring the possibilities and resources for a marriage mentoring program here at Zion Church. God also says yes to the equality, mutual dignity, and the interdependence of men and women. And not just in marriage and parenting, but in all of our relating. And finally, the Song of Solomon is another resounding yes from God to each and every one of us. For we have come into the world through this same love. And that's one way in which the Song of Solomon speaks as well to the unmarried, to the divorced, the widowed, the separated, the single, to those who experience attraction to their own gender. For all of us, married or single, need the love and the support and the help of our church community in order to live responsibly and with sanctity in our bodies. If, as Psalm 68 says, God puts the lonely in families, do we only think of biological families? Why can't that also be the church family? What do we need to do better, I sometimes wonder, or differently as a church in order to truly support us in all our callings, whether marriage, singleness, celibacy? And if this brings up personal painful feelings and memories about how far short we have fallen from the ideal. It brings up powerful, painful memories about our temptations, our feelings, and how far we have fallen. Remember that there is nobody in this sanctuary this morning but us sinners. And as far as I know, I am the chief of sinners. Whatever our struggle, whenever we fail, do not forget that we are still and always being sought, pursued by a love that is even warmer, fiercer, more insistent, more persistent, more realistic about us, and yet more hopeful and forgiving for us than even the passionate human love that the Song of Songs celebrates. If it is true among us mortals that, quote, love is as strong as death, jealousy is as cruel as the grave, its flashes are flashes of fire, a most vehement flame. If, as we heard before this message, many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it, how much truer is that of God's love for us? And if the bride, the groom, and the community of Solomon's Song find and feel so much delight in each other, how much more does God delight in every one of us, his beloved sons and daughters? So maybe Saint Bernard about 10 centuries ago was not so much entirely off track in his effort to connect the Song of Solomon with every Christian's pilgrimage. We quote some of the Song of Solomon in our hymns, such as the one we sang earlier. Where dost thou, good shepherd, resort with thy sheep to feed in the pastures of love? Maybe some of us have sung, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, or Jesus, Rose of Sharon, bloom in radiance and in love within my heart, or he takes me to his banqueting table, his banner over me is love. And not without reason, those all come from the Song of Solomon. Other songs might have a bit more distant connection, like, a love that will not let me go, or thy love so tender, so possessing, is life to me and every blessing. And so I shall close by paraphrasing those songs in a prayer, for I think I hear in them echoes of what Jesus might be praying for us even now. This is what I think he's praying. Let's pray with him. And may my bride, the church, be united to me in the fullness of the Father's love for me and mine for him, and in our love for each one of them through the Spirit we share. And may they receive this love even as they share it in every relationship in the church and in every church within each church, the church of the family, the church that is each marriage, the church within every home and within every heart among us. Amen.
Amen.
Number 109 and sing The Journey. 109. And we will repeat after we sing Hope, Peace, Joy, then come back to There Is More Love.
There is more love somewhere. So
Lynn is bringing the microphone around for any who have joys, concerns, testimonies to share that we can take to the throne of grace and prayer now and throughout the week. And as we wait for you to raise your hand, I'll bring a prayer request to us from Ken and Nancy Beachy, who are in Iowa this weekend with their granddaughter, Rivers, who is in a difficult situation. They are there to spend time with her and give her the support, the love, and the encouragement she needs. Ken and Nancy, in a text they sent me this morning, say, please pray for wisdom on our behalf, as well as praying for safety on their return trip over the mountains. So keep them, Ken and Nancy, and their granddaughter, Rivers, in your prayers, please. What else can we be praying for, or would you like to share with us? There's one over there, yeah.
This is Andy Colomb. So my mother and father have been here a few times, so some of you guys may remember my mom. She survived thyroid cancer about 10 years ago, and she also survived colon cancer about 3 or 4 years ago, and she had a cyst in her uterus, and they this last week came up to OHSU had an appointment, and then were able to get in the next day for another appointment, and then they were able to come in a third day and have surgery and remove it, and it was not cancerous. So you can lift that up for prayer for my mom, but also a celebration. So thank you.
What is your mom's name, please?
Judy.
Judy, okay. There's one. Chris back there has one.
Yes, this is Chris Katie. Asking prayers for our son, Rob. He'll be 29 this month and has his down payment ready and was approved for a loan on a house. And Monday morning, as we were waiting at the house and he was ready to make an offer, he dropped by work and was fired. Just knocked his socks off, did not see this coming. A really big setback Monday night. He said, gee, Mom, this morning I was ready to buy a house and now I'm looking for a job. So prayers to lift him up. It's going to set him back. He's going to have to find another job and probably work for another year before he'll be able to qualify for financing again. Just really in shock and very sad and hard to trust. Both of his bosses had told him in the last month that he was doing great work. There would be no downsizing at K&E Excavating, that his job was secure, encouraging him to follow through on his hope to buy his first property, and all gone now. So lift him up this week.
Hi, I'm Joe Withers, asking for prayers for my mother. She survived melanoma a few years ago, had to get part of her thumb removed. And recently she got a cyst on her eye, which might be another form of melanoma. She's going to the doctor to get it checked out. Hopefully it's nothing, but if you could have her in your prayers, thank you.
Well, would you want to tell her her name, please?
Heather.
Heather, okay. Well, I invite you then to join me in prayer especially as we bring the prayer to close with the Lord's Prayer that our brothers and sisters have been praying, especially this day throughout the world. Let's pray. In a day such as this, O Lord, you, your word, the testimony of the saints, of the church, remind us that we are not self-made people, but that you called each one of us into being, O God, in love, through love, and for love. And we pray, O God, that as you have loved us, may that love spur in us even more love for the world. For as we've been reminded, that we love because you first loved us. O God, teach us, grow us, mature us, equip and empower us in that love, that faith, that hope, that overcomes all. Dear Lord, we thank you for the wider church of which we are a part and pray not only for ourselves as a congregation, but also for the churches of Canby and Hubbard, this Aryan community, that we might know our power and unity and, O Lord, might know the movement of your Spirit among us, as well as the churches of our conference, our denomination, O God, that we may know in our sweet fellowship something of a foretaste of that great reunion to come. We pray for the churches around the world facing persecution, facing great poverty and peril, the ancient church of Syria, O God, and of Iraq and Iran and Jordan, O Lord, the churches of in the war zone of the Democratic Republic of Congo. Dear Lord, the churches facing terror and fear in places like Pakistan, and political oppression in China and in North Korea. And dear God, grant that we, as part of the same body of Christ, might bear some of that burden and know how we might minister to them. But dear Lord, we pray as well for openings in the indifference and the hostility in the world around us, as well as for the coldness and indifference that so often afflicts us. Renew our spirits, O God. Dear Lord, thank you for the blessings that we have known that do indeed remind us of your love for us, such as Judy's health, O God, as she has come through another surgery with good news, O God. Thank you for that. Dear Lord, we lift up those who are looking to you for help and healing, such as Heather, facing a medical procedure and diagnosis soon. And dear Lord, for Rob, wondering where he is to work and when, and whom he can trust in this world. Dear Lord, open up a door for him to bring his gifts to bear on behalf of the community, that he might be justly rewarded. We pray for Ken and Nancy Beachy and their granddaughter, Rivers, asking for wisdom, safety in travel, and also, dear God, that Rivers especially would know your love for her as your precious child. Again, O God, that we would also know your great love for each one of us, awakening in us desire for you, but also greater confidence in you. O Lord, this is what you ask. This is what you offer to all your church. And with the saints in all times and places around the world today, we pray as do they with you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Number 433, and let's stand together. Let's sing the first three verses, 433.
Thank you.
Lord bless you and keep you and give you peace. Go in peace.